Before we move forward, I'd like to pray. Ray's going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray.
Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name today. Thank you for this awesome privilege of gathering with the saints, gathering together like this. Thank you, Father, for the awesome privilege of opening your word and having it speak to us. We ask you, Father, to speak to us through your word today. I ask that you anoint Brother Alvin as he opens and speaks the word. Father, and I ask also that our hearts and our ears would be tuned to your station, that we could hear what you say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we live in a day when the scripture says that there is coming a day, will come a day. Jesus said this. But I believe we're living in the day when men's hearts are failing. There are circumstances and things happening within the world that are so extraordinarily evil, extraordinary period, that men are losing their way. People are going crazy, and some are losing their faith. And others still have a desire and a vision within their heart for families. They have a vision to make a mark in this world, some through the arrows, the children they have, some through their own experience. They want to make a mark. I can understand why some people want to live a life of a hermit to get away from all these things so that they can be, they don't have to have the fear of what's coming upon the world. What's the snare has been set, and it's coming upon the world. We can isolate ourselves. Somebody's called it hyper. Can't even think of the word. Didn't write it down. But someone said, the longer we wait on heart issues to come out, the uglier they will be. The harder it is to deal with. The longer we wait on heart issues to come out. Think of a child, for an example. The longer we wait for heart issues to come out onto the table, the harder those things will be. Take a child of 2 years old or 6 months old or 5 years old, and then think of that same child at 20 or 30 or 50. There is a big difference in what you can do with that heart. We're making... Many of us are making many decisions, and the decisions we are making in many ways are irreversible. Even things like disease is rampant. The bubonic plague has returned. They had cases to deal with, which is the plague, right? The black plague, the Elephantus. Title of the message this morning is The Heart of Psalm 23, but we're going to turn, if you would, with me to Proverbs chapter 3. 40 years ago, I was introduced to the, 40 or maybe more, I was introduced to Proverbs chapter 3 through some people who really cared about me. They also introduced me to Proverbs 20 verse 1. Who knows what Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, Mark? Do you know? Any words? Even the thought that's there? Does anybody know what Proverbs 20 verse 1? What is the thought there? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And they did that on purpose. But these people, some of these people in my life also brought Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6 to mind as well. But Proverbs 20 verse 1, while we're there, let's talk about that a little bit. There are reasons that the scripture says that. Wine is mocker. Many people have Their whole life is just one long session of mockery. They come to the end of their life without any hope. They come to periods within that same life, and it's just mocking them. There's like, you've got nowhere. You know how some, if you're like me, sometimes you say to yourself, what good am I doing? But they say that over, it's just a mockery all day long in their life that I'm useless, I can't do anything right, I can't control myself. What good is my life? Wine is a mocker, strong drink, it rages. And if you're deceived by it, you're not wise. How's that for easy? It's easy, right? We understand if we have wisdom or not. And in that very moment, Jesus at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, we see him turned water into wine. And forget the whole argument whether what kind of wine it was. The fact was he turned water into wine. You can't dispute that, can we? You know, what's within our hearts is what gets manifested. It's the heart that we need to guard so diligently, because out of the heart are the issues of life. You got an issue with this? Wes, the issues of life come from within your heart. And you know, that's the good news about alcohol itself. That it shows you exactly what's happening within your life. You're just tipping too much, or you're just drinking it in, you're partying, you're drunk. Problem solved. You got your answer. You know exactly what's in your heart. You can say, yes, I mustn't have the Spirit of God. If I do, at the very least, I have no self-control. That's a dot, right? I think I'm out of... I don't want that one. And these, I'm not exactly sure. I know. Kind of like that. The title of the message is Trusting God. The navigational system for life. I'm trying to make a picture here, but it's kind of out of proportion and mightn't be easy to see. What do you think this is? What does it look like besides a bunch of dots? Okay, what's so significant about the Big and the Little Dipper? Okay, anybody know? What's significant about the Big and the Little Dipper? Okay, North Star. The alignment's always precisely the same. Well, I thought so too. When they built the pyramids of Egypt, they say they didn't have the North Star. The axis of the earth was different. It pointed to a different star. How's that? God is keeping us on our toes. It's not the axis today of the earth is positioned in such a way that we can always, every time, we can look up into the sky and we see this is supposed to be the Big Dipper. Kind of pitiful. But you always take this here star and you can point it to look for the Little Dipper. When you find the Little Dipper, the bottom of the handle is the Polaris or the North Star. I want to suggest to us from the scriptures that there is a way in life to find our way. Sometimes we get to so many places in life, we come to a place where we say, what do I do with this? How do I manage this? You know, we're the old people here, or as we age, the issues change, don't they? We start thinking about dying. Our health starts failing, and we start looking for other answers. The young people, you're thinking about living. That's wonderful. But in the midst of living, there's so many choices you have to make, and it's like, how do I make these choices? And I'd like to suggest to us this morning that the first thing we need to do is always align everything we're thinking about by trusting God. And when you trust God, there's a way you're going to find out the answers. But if you don't trust God, If you don't trust God, it's like you looking out into a billion trillion stars. They say there's a billion trillion. That was in 1970, or I have no idea if they don't even know. But we know there's so many out there, but we can line ourselves up to the star, and we look every direction but the right one. But there is a way to know that we have the will of God in our life. God wants us to have the will of God in our life. Turn to Proverbs 3. Let us read the scripture. I'm going to read a few more than just Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm going to start at verse 1. My son. Let me say this. We're talking this morning not just to people who are converted. You know, God has a heart for mankind. So much so, he says to mankind, he says to everyone, he says, my son. He says, you want to change your life? My son, come this way. Come follow me. To his children, he says, my son, I love you. This circumstance, there are reasons to what is happening. We aren't living in a reasonless world. We aren't living like evolutionists would proclaim that there's nothing out there. There's just no rhyme or reason to anything. But everything, God says, my son. You see the love of God. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Also, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father and the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understandings, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her. And I could go on. I have 3 points this morning. There are 3 points I'd like to point out here. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 have meant a lot to me in my life. As I look back over the years, and it's easy to look back, you look back 5 years, 10 years, 16 years ago, I have a pretty good idea where we were 16 years ago. This is January 3 or something, first Sunday in January, right? Bible talks about firsts. There are so many things, firsts in the scriptures. There's the first month. This will be the first month to you, he told the Israelites, because God has plans. God is not just making some random act and thinking, making chaos for fun. No, God has purpose, great purpose. So I think back 16 years ago. I think back 40 years ago. I think back over my life and see how God has faithfully been always there. How God has never randomly thrown some trick into my path. I've been tested. Hezekiah was tested. Deliberately tested. You will be tested. We will be tested. But God has always, every time I've trusted God, it's been the right thing to do. You can trust him. God's word has navigational principles for doing life. Number one is, the number one reason, is reason itself. The number two reason I have here from the scripture is there's a response, or you can call it responsibility. And to the responsibility that's ours, there is a response in return. We have a response. There is a response to be had. Let us reason. The scripture, God has said many times in the word, but especially in Isaiah, beautiful book of Isaiah, where the prophet was talking about, he was talking to people who were in captivity, and his love for those people was, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I shall make them as wool. God is out to reason with us. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. It's almost like God saying how much his love is. And we see how much his love was. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? He so loved the world. He didn't just have some nice fancy thoughts about the world that he created that he could just redo it. Yes, he said sometimes in scripture, it repents me that I've made mankind because of the wickedness and the evil imagination of their heart. But God's heart is to the world. His love is so that he sent his son. Reason enough to consider number two. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. And with the word let there, you know, that's where I see responsibility. God saying, I love you, but you have a responsibility. But let your heart. He didn't say, I'm going to take your heart. He does say, I will take your heart and make it new. In conversion, that's what he does. Essentially, we can't make our hearts new. But these steps toward God, and these steps where we are finding our way through life after we're converted, yes, even to those who aren't converted this morning, if you will let your heart turn toward God, your heart will see him. He makes promises that he can only keep. If my people will seek, if you will seek for me with your whole heart, you'll be saved. So we have a responsibility before God to, in the letting our heart, keeping his commandments. First of all, let's go back to forget not the law. Forget not, my son, do not forget. You have a responsibility not to forget. What he simply is saying is, you have a responsibility not to lay aside. There are things that we misplace. There's reasons we misplace them. Maybe we have bad habits. Maybe we replace things because we don't really care about them. We'd rather lose them. Sometimes we need to get a wake-up call needs to hit us so that we say, what is really more important? Maybe we need to get out the candle. But we mislay his precepts. We set them aside. We set them aside because we don't use them. We think they're not really important. We don't understand the value. Because of lack of constant use and a habitual place, we don't get into his word. Sometimes habits are such wonderful things. We could have a whole message on just habits, how wonderful a habit is. It's when you don't feel like it, you get it done. Because I can show you, and I hope won't forget to, but sometimes the things that we do by feeling aren't the right things to do. Or they're not safe, at least. At the very least, they're not safe. But a good habit's a wonderful thing. You won't set it aside. You won't mislay it. You won't forget the law of God. Carelessness or prideful, I'm okay on my own. We might mislay it because we think there's no need for it. Or we think it's just something common. We call it what it isn't. We call it everyday, we call it like a barnyard tool. We think of it in such a derogatory manner, and we've set it aside. Maybe sleep's too valuable. Maybe some relationship is too valuable, or maybe the love of money. Equal to what? What's it equal to? What's the law equal to? Your best friend? Your career? How about God's will? How about God's will? There is a response to your responsibility. God is not is in debt to nobody. He will respond as you take up your responsibility. Hezekiah was one of those people who, under extreme pressure, he was under pressure in 2 Chronicles 31, or 32, 31, I believe it is. It says here, the ambassadors went to see him of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land. God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Here's another one. Pressure in life. God has an anger, and he is jealous about some of these things, and his fire burns. May it be rather like Isaiah, when we're going through the fire, he is with us, rather than his fire is burned, will burn his enemies, he says. The law of God does a few things. It does three things. It accomplishes something. It brings great and sweet assurance. If you follow that through where he says, forget not my law, it's there we get assurance of his will. It's there we find assurance in life. It's there we find confidence. It's translated in many ways. We look for a word from the Lord. We want to know, what do I do? What is God's will in this circumstance? What should I do here? And by understanding his law, by being constant in his law, many times we get a specific word from the law. His law are his precepts. In Latin, precept means the first part is the prefix there. Pre means before, and precept, capio, or however you say it in Latin, is to take. See, God, from his word, we can read his word, we can trust him, and he will, before the thing happens or comes into our life, he'll have us prepared. He'll have us pre-readied for that thing. Before it comes, we partake. And when the thing comes, it's not really a surprise. And we understand God's will, and we have assurance, we have confidence, and God's will is done. Let thine heart, and you know too, as I do, that in the scriptures talk a lot about our hearts. Many times, hundreds of times, he says, but let thine heart. Again, you have a responsibility to do some letting with your heart, to let his word into your heart, to let your heart. You have the responsibility of your heart, in a sense. He's saying, it's up to you and to me what we're going to do with our life and with our hearts. We it's so easy to put blame on things and this and that and our parents and all those things, and they make no difference if we will let our heart before God, and we will guard our heart before God, and we will diligently guard our heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. It's like a well. In the Middle East, wells were so important that, and if you look in the Middle East and see all the sand that's over there and the land that's being reclaimed again into desert, maybe good land, I marvel that good land has turned into this desert, and this desert grows bigger. But for the people of the east, the fountainhead was the most important thing, the heart of this place. That's the word picture it's trying to show us of our heart. They guarded the fountainhead of the water, because you fix, kill all the water in a country, you've got the country at their knees. We think it's oil, but it's really water, isn't it? Out of our hearts. Water is becoming a big issue in the world. There's no doubt about it. God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. You know, the center of his universe, of man's universe, is evil continually. And God, this is the same word, and God was grieved at his heart. Noah, Genesis again. After the flood, the Lord smelled the savor. Noah offered a sacrifice of animal's flesh before God, and he smelled the savor, and he said, "For man's heart is evil from his youth." The natural man's heart is evil from his youth. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Here's an interesting one in 1 Chronicles 12:33. It talks about a double heart. And it used two different words for both of those, but they meant much the same thing. But there's two different kinds. A double heart, that's like having two different kinds of heart at once. We want the Lord, we want the world. Does that work? He called them double-hearted. Double heart is an inconsistent mind. Psalm 12, verse 2. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." The enemies of God speak with a double heart. It doesn't work. Nehemiah had a mind to work. In Nehemiah 4, 6. Talk about this, let your heart. Nehemiah had a mind to work. That's what it means. It means Nehemiah had a heart at his heart. His heart was out to do this, the work of God, and to get it done. Psalm 7. In Psalms, it talks about the Lord tries the hearts and the reins. Psalm 17:3, "Thou hast proved my heart." Examine our heart. God will examine our heart, and we have the blessed privilege of examining our own. Examine yourself, let's see you're in the faith. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart." Who does he talk about? Keep your heart. He's talking about you. Keep your heart, not somebody else's heart. Don't worry about the person beside you, but how about your own heart? Or my own heart? Keep your heart. Take responsibility. Keep guard, maintain, and keep it, guard it, protect it, maintain it. Thinking of keeping. A keeper of a door of a city. Keep your heart. What a responsibility that person had, where the gate had to be shut. The enemy is out there trying to batter down the gate. There are gates into our lives that the enemy wants to beat those gates down. John Bunyan talked about the eye gate and the ear gate. Gates where the enemy, if he can get in through our eyes, Jesus said, the eye brings in light. If your eye is single, your whole body will be filled with light. You know how important to watch the gates, to keep our hearts, keep the gates to our heart. And some say, "But God let me down." Some say, "But God let me down." No, God didn't let you down. Doesn't matter what happened in your life or mine, God has never let us down. We have not kept the gates to our own hearts. We have made foolish choices from the wicked and vile imaginations of our heart. We chose to make those choices. We could have chose to trust God and look into the night and find and believe that God, I will trust the Lord with all my heart in every circumstances at all times. I will not lean on how I understand things. The way I see things happening right now isn't really what's the truth. The truth behind this all is that God is here. He is with me. He will not fail. I need not fail. I can trust him. He has something good. He's going to bring something good out of this. He's going to make something better from this. He is going to be able to show his glory through this. You talk about his name, Ron, in Psalm 23. And I was listening for how somebody's going to put that into words. But God, through his righteousness, we talked about Psalm 23 in Bible study this morning. But for his name's sake, see, God, he has a path, a righteous path, and he wants all those sheep on that righteous path. The shepherd is doing this for his name's sake because he is the shepherd, because he is all wise. When I am a shepherd and I have by 100 sheep following me, I'm not going to take them into anything but the best places, am I? See, God's not going to lead us astray in any way ever. Not even a jot or tittle can be taken from his word, he says. It's blasphemy to take, and we will pay a high price if we will start tearing his word apart and saying, I like this about the word of God, but I don't really like this. Let's forget this. Let's pull some pages out of scripture or whatever. Maybe sometimes we do that subconsciously. But God is doing this because he knows the path. He knows what the right path is. The path going down to the valley of the shadow of death doesn't look like the right path. I'm trying to avoid the path. But his grace is where his path is. See? His grace will be sufficient there. It's sufficient because he is much greater than the sheep. He is not stupid like the sheep. He knows what's ahead. He has seen it all before. In fact, our shepherd has created it. He created it with a specific purpose. But you and I have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to let God, to let go of our own ideas, and to trust God with our whole heart in every circumstance. How would you do that? He has great things waiting. Come watch. For length of days and long life. You talk about length of days. That doesn't mean you might be 100 years old, but your days. There are people who live to be 116 years old. Somebody died, I believe, in the Book of World Records, blah, blah, right? 116 years old. You can have a fruitful and a fulfilled life. What is life if your heart condemns you? What does it matter? Those are the most depressing things I've ever gone through when I knew my heart was condemning me. It was like, either this gets fixed, or I just give up. 100,000 years without Christ, how meaningless it would be. I talk about response. We have a response to give before God, but you know, God is giving a response back to us, isn't he? The long days we have, the fulfilled life we have, the joy that floods our souls. When we knelt at the cross for the first time, we actually thought the grass was greener, the clouds were fluffier, and life was just, wow. It was like the fog had lifted, the foggy picture became a clear, it was just distinct, it was beautiful, it was a new creation. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. How about that one? It's up to you and me, brother and sister, friend. It's up to us to not let mercy forsake us. Some people will so carelessly take the good things they've received and they'll trash them. They'll purposefully trash them. Sometimes we trash things without realizing it. I remember getting gifts as a young married couple, and we got all these gifts. You had so many, you didn't know what to do with them all. And you know, I think the gifts are so awesome sometimes. We think, oh, there's so many, I don't know which one to take. And so we put a few away and we don't think about them. They don't really mean much. But the things of the Lord are special. They're sacred. Be careful with them. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. If you step on the mercy that's offered to you by God, in the reasoning he comes, you say, I'll give you life. I'll give you a fulfilled life. I will give you a direction in life. I'll always show you which path to take. Bind them around your neck. Sometimes we see chains, and I believe there's some here. Chains around the neck. There's a reason for that. We put chains around, we bind things on our necks for a reason, don't we? There's these little, I think there's little crosses and a little serpent wrapped around. It means that this person has a medical condition. Be careful with this person. When, if they're in an accident, paramedics come, they see, they look, they're checking. Bind them continually about your heart. Bind the God's grace and goodness about your heart. But bind the things that are really important. The things that are important get around your neck, right? You can't. And did you notice that they're between your head and your heart, huh? They're kind of right in between. Sometimes we're trying to make real things, fleshly, physical things, and the spiritual. We wonder, how does that all mix and match? But the soul and the spirit and the body, they're all one, but they're separate, right? But things are really important. The things that are important, we will bind them around our neck. We will not let them go. Write them on the table of your heart. He's talking to you. We talk about God writing on our heart, and that is awesome. But if you haven't met the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying to you this morning, you got a promise? You're willing to open up his word and say, Lord, I'm searching for you. How do I find you? Write them on your heart. Start desiring and seeking after God. He is found by those who seek him. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem. And so find, you know, when you get saved, when we got saved, it was like heaven opened and his favor was poured upon me and upon when you got saved and heaven opened and it was poured upon you in such a measure, it was like value, priceless value. It was a pouring upon, it was a pouring. You talk about pouring out the oil and an amount that we think of a little bit, we anoint with oil today, and I've never taken a jug this high and just poured it on somebody we anointed with oil. We understand the symbol and all those things. Aaron, we talked about it this morning in Bible study for you who aren't in here. But it was poured upon Aaron. The blessings of heaven, the favor of God. Olive oil was always a blessing and a picture of God's favor. Olive oil and the abundance of crops. In Israel, olive oil is like currency almost. I don't know if it is today or not, but back then it was very, very, very valued. It was used for everything. It was very healthy. It was very wonderful. It was very valued. Don't step on it. But God's favor was poured out upon Aaron. Poured about, it says, when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Can you imagine how the Father and heaven rejoiced to pour his whole favor upon his Son? And now he pours his favor through his Son into my life. Can you believe it? Insecure, little old me, who felt like had no favor and there was nothing really going against him. What good is that life going to be anyway? Look at his life. Look at the advantages he hasn't had. Look at where he comes from. Look at where he's going. Look at. No, the favor of God is poured out. God responds as you respond to your responsibility. You need to take your responsibility seriously, though. And find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. See, the other thing about esteem is understanding what high esteem is, right? Sometimes we think high esteem is something else. We think maybe if I'm wearing a gold watch and some, you know what I'm saying. We own a big pickup truck or a brand new pickup truck, or we get things wrong, right? We need to understand what true value is. We could take some currency that in the 1930s, think of the Depression. They could have all kinds of money. The people that had land had some value, but the people that had dollar bills under their pillow at night, the night before, in some of those countries, it was useless the next day. It was useless 3 years from now. It was useless when the war was over. It actually probably has more value today than it did then, as for sentimental reasons and collector value. But we need to understand what real value is. Don't forget it. And now the responding. We see God responding over and over as he places the responsibility square upon our own shoulders. He says, I'm going to do this for you. Now he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Meditate on that for a good long while. What's he all saying to us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, the very center of your universe, everything that you're about, from the depths of your soul, it doesn't matter what people think they see about you. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter where you come from. It matters completely what's happening within your heart. Are you trusting God with all your heart? Can you open up his word and say, here's a verse. This doesn't make any sense to me. How would that really work out in my life? Does it really mean what it says? And we say, Lord, I trust you. It has value. For some reason, you placed this in and you're speaking to my heart right now. I receive it. I accept it. As my health is failing, it's not failing very badly. Just don't rejoice too quickly or feel too badly. But, you know, I'm getting older, right? As acid reflux and those things that come upon older people, I have a new opportunity to trust the Lord in another way. And at this moment, I'm not on medication or don't think I am, anything severe. But, you know, I've thought about it. What would I do if tomorrow I told you that they found a brain tumor in my head and I just have weeks to live? You know, the test is then, isn't it? But the encouragement is now. The precepts are now. We have the answer before it comes to pass so that our hearts have already received it. It's engraved upon our heart. We believe it because we have trusted the Lord with all our heart. I know that would be an amazing test. That would be the test of my life, wouldn't it? But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, our own understanding is faulty. We can reason things through and we can reason things through. We just end up going in circles. We get despondent, depressed. And we think we can figure things out, but we can do better than that. We can trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall bring it to pass. What is the center? Let's go back. What is the center of the universe? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, keep your heart for this reason, for out of it. For, he says, which means there's a reason to this. Pure heart equals a pure life. Impure heart, you fill it in. And we could get practical. We can look at guarding the gates. Could be books, it could be songs, could be music, could be trends, could be many things. Keeping his commandments is guarding it at the root, obeying and maintaining at the root. Do not let go. There are two things I said, don't let go of: mercy and truth. You know, the reality is, there's another one I didn't mention of mercy, is that James says it very clearly. He says in James 3 that we all stumble at many things, actually. That's what he says. So don't forsake mercy, because you're going to stumble. We're apt to stumble. We do stumble. We are, as human beings, stumble sometimes. Don't forsake mercy. Do you know what to do when you stumble? What do I do when I stumble and fall down here? I get back up, don't I? Sometimes that's, I brush myself off sometimes. Sometimes I need to go change my clothes. Sometimes I need to go do this and go do that. Sometimes it's very humiliating when we stumble, but we need to get back up. And getting back up is sometimes as simple as, maybe it's an apology, I'm sorry. Maybe it's a repenting before God. Maybe it could be many things. But we don't just stay down there because we stumbled, do we? We don't just lay flat in the mud No, we have a will to live. You're not useless. We say, I'm useless, I'm a failure anyway. Well, that's like staying with your face in the mud. And then give mercy as liberally as you get mercy. You know, that can be challenging too sometimes, to give out mercy. There's quite a few, actually. There was more ways for navigating in the world and around the world than I realize. And there's navigational systems out there that are so simple yet so complex, I didn't understand them. How they used to take an old boat from Europe to the New World looks quite simple, but they needed to look for angles, and they measured angles, and they did this, and they did that, and they always kept on track. They always could know where they are. Now GPS systems have global satellite systems that a couple satellites at once will position in on one particular place. So fine, I understand that, and it's been like this for many years, where they can a global system can pinpoint things down to the size of a dime and read it. We have good systems. In 1520s, 1480, there was a man born. His name was Fernando Magellan. Some of you might even have a Magellan navigate GPS. Anybody here have one? I think maybe. Okay, Magellan, yeah. And that's because he was a navigator. He never made it around the world, but he's the first man who attempted going around the world, and he would have made it if he would have kept his fingers out of the wrong things. But he got to the Philippines, and he got the Filipino people had controversy going on among themselves, and he got involved in that, and he lost his life through it. But the point that I had from Magellan was, in the 1500s, 1527-ish, he was, you know what was happening in those times? The Reformation was starting to build and explode. Magellan was looking for new ways. They said in his day that Magellan was just a total failure. Today we know Magellan as the man who was the first to affirm that the world was round. He was the one, they gave another fella back in his time, and I don't even count, I think I could say his name, but I won't, so I won't confuse you, but you wouldn't know him anyway, that they gave him the credit for what Magellan did, for his navigational skill. But today, they've rightly given Fernando Magellan some recognition for what he did. The point is, there were navigation systems that took people around the world, and you can imagine. I can only imagine Sir Francis Drake. The other night, there was a quote on the screen at Drayton. It said Francis Drake, but he was Sir Francis Drake. He was also a traveler, but he had his faith in God. He was a man who was on ships and did some pretty daring things for the Queen of England. Magellan, can you imagine when he left port? They said the world was flat, and at the other end, you're going to fall off. At the very best, there's monsters and stuff out there, and there probably was. It wasn't fished very well in those days. They didn't know that the world was round unless they actually believed the scriptures. And then, I might have even believed the scriptures, but I might have never noticed. I might have read over through the book of Isaiah and never realized that spherical meant it was round. The earth is round. But they didn't know it was round. He was doing his navigating however he was. He's called the navigator. And he had no clue what was before him. You know, doesn't that sound a bit like our life? We really don't know. At this moment, we don't know that the world is round. We don't know what our future holds. But we do know that we can very carefully, by opening up his precepts, by letting our hearts, guarding our hearts, by believing his word, we are already guarding his hearts. Right at the very door, there's a sentry that can't be broken through. We are safer than they are with giant men standing at the gates. Our future is well secure. Our future is okay. We don't need to worry about what's going to happen. A million years from now, we're going to be rejoicing if we are saved, right? And there'll be great regret if we're not. The value of walking with God and trusting him. I will trust the Lord with all my heart. I won't lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I will acknowledge him because he says he will direct my paths. He's not going to maybe. He's not going to trick me sometime along the way. No, he's like the shepherd. He's like the owner. He is the master. He is Lord and Savior. He is King Jesus. You know, I was meditating upon that this morning where in the scriptures, you know, sometimes we get a little spiritual, we get a little hyper-spiritual, we say all these fancy little cliches, but you ever notice that in the scriptures, God doesn't feel that way? In the scriptures, when you're reading about Jesus talking to the Father, he was really down to earth. He was really, it was really truthful. It's so encouraging. We're not trying to be something we're never meant to be. We don't have to worry about those things because God already has those things pre-planned, pre-done. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him. We're not going to be like Magellan, we don't need to be like Magellan, who though he understood navigation, lost his life through other foolishnesses, because we have the precepts and we have the laws of God within our hands. And we have, what a privilege. I don't know. I can't say this morning enough the blessing and the privilege. And I was in Proverbs for, I don't know if it was 2 weeks or not, Proverbs 3, the first few verses. I never did finish 5 and 6, I don't think. I was just so blessed. I was just seeing scripture after scripture after scripture. The word heart, where it was used in other places. The word commandments, where it was used in other places. And the same word, and how it just encouraged me to not trust myself, not trust the ways of man, and trust God. Trust God. Open your heart. Oh, there's another one. There was another way of navigating I want to mention, and that was called dead reckoning. Dead reckoning was a way of navigating where you established your position by doing this. You found how far you were, and in what direction you found how far your ship, let's say, was, and in what direction it traveled. Does that remind you of anything? How far am I? Okay, so I'm 48 years old, and I'm heading this direction. I know the direction I'm heading, don't you? You can tell where I'm at right now. And by that, they used that for navigating. But it wasn't very accurate. You know, experience alone is not accurate. It was a good help. Experience teaches a lot of things. It helps us compare to what we see in the future. It's still, you still need other methods of navigation to make it accurate. You still need the North Star. You still need the Scriptures. You still need to guard your heart. You still need to let the law of God direct your ways. You need to get the precepts into your mind and be prepared for when it does come. You see it, you know what's happening, and there's no surprises. So experience alone is a very dangerous way to expect to get to the right place on time. It wasn't extremely accurate, but it was used with other methods. You trust God, you open your heart, you search and hold the word. And in conclusion, sometimes we hear a strong statement like this. We say, well, trust me on this one. Or you have something you're trying to convince your children, or maybe a coworker, you're a salesperson and you're trying to sell them your goods. You're trying to sell them your herbs. You say, just trust me on this one. I have no clue what, you name a fancy herb out there. I might have no clue what it means, but I'd go to Ivan and he'd say, yeah, try this one. And I'd say, are you really sure? And he'd say, yeah, trust me on this one. You can trust me on this one. Trust the Lord with all your heart and you'll find direction. When we are let down by people, how about our own goals? Our own expectations, our own experiences. We say, the Bible says, depending on the wrong things is like having your foot out of joint. It's pretty hard to get anywhere. It's pretty hard to trust anymore. You don't trust it. In fact, you're careful with that thing. But you know that it's not a good place to be. Come to a good place. We've all come here this morning. And I don't know your motives, and I don't know the reasons you've come or I've come. Maybe you think I've come with a good motive, and I didn't. Maybe you came with a bad motive, or I came with a bad motive, but it looks like a good one. I don't really know. But you know, as a church, You've come and met with the people of God. You've come to a good place. The church is broken people who are healed and are continue to be healed. We are still being healed, aren't we? In many ways. Come buy bread and wine without money, without price. The Polaris in all of life is eye on the star, trust, which the star is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, real trust, it acts. If we trust the Lord, we'll act upon what he says we will do. Believing is an action. Obedience is trust in action. The GPS that always can be trusted to guide your heart.